Everyone, well done for making it here on a, well, it was sunny when I started, bank holiday weekend. It is lovely to see you all. And today, as Jen has already said, we are going to be continuing our series in Proverbs throughout this sort of summer time. But before we begin, have you ever had that experience where you notice something and then from that moment on, you can't stop noticing it? You ever experienced that? We had a moment like that in our family years ago, and it's created a running joke. We were off on holiday, and as we sort of got in the car, as we were traveling along, my dad looked out the window and said, "Oh, look, an Audi. You don't see many of them these days." And then every other car we saw for the rest of the holiday was an Audi. And so throughout that holiday, the slogan just became, "Oh, look, Dad, an Audi. You don't see many of them these days." I don't know if that ever happened to you, that kind of experience. Well, it happened to me when I was reading this passage. When we came to Proverbs 11, there was one word, one concept that leapt out at me and then just kept jumping out again and again. Whenever I looked, it popped up. And the word, this concept I couldn't stop seeing was righteous. Sometimes it was translated upright or integrity. Sometimes it was just about righteousness being mentioned. But over, discover a little bit together about what it is to be righteous. But as we do, to actually look more widely at how we can apply the book of Proverbs to our lives in the 21st century. You up for that this morning? Okay, three of you, fine. So before we get in, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for the wisdom that is contained within. As Jen has already prayed, we pray this morning we would hear your voice. You would teach us, we would hear from you. Everything that's of you, Lord, would you cause it to stick in our hearts and change us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how do we apply the book of Proverbs to our lives today? Well, we've obviously been in Proverbs for a little while now, for the last few weeks, and we've delved into different passages. But you may have noticed that the structure of today's passage was a little bit different. Up until now, we've largely been dealing with Proverbs 1 to 9, which is written in a kind of instruction kind of way. It's teaching. And in those passages, we easily see, and it's often mentioned, who the intended recipients are. Those young men who might lead in the future. These sons that would have initially received this wisdom. So in the last few weeks, we've obviously recognized that these instructions have a given culture and a context. We know their intended audience. And we've taken those timeless things from those teachings and instruction and applied them to our lives, just as we do with Scripture usually. But the verses we've looked at today, they read a little bit differently. Rather than being written as instructions that are given in a teaching kind of way, they're written as short, pithy statements or sayings. I don't know about you, but that's usually what I think of when I think of the book of Proverbs. These short statements. But if we're not really careful, we can so easily misunderstand how to apply them to our lives. You know, these sayings or proverbs, they present rational, ordered norms of life. You know, what generally happens, but they are not universal truths. Instead, they are things that are normally true. They show us that God has set in place a rational, sensible, ordered world. And most of the time, it makes sense. It should make sense. So if you work hard, you prosper. If you don't, you'll be poor. Wise, righteous, hard-working people can expect a blessed, prosperous life, while foolish, sinful, lazy people can expect a hard life. You uncomfortable yet? I felt really uncomfortable writing that down. But that is the idea. That is what should happen. That's what generally happens. But we know that that is not always the case. We know people who work really, really hard and still can't make ends meet. But that's the province. That's why we have the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes. It deals with the exceptions to the rule. But Proverbs sets out what is generally true, what should be true in God's ordered world. But it's vital that we remember that. We love to go to the exceptions. And it's good to go to the exceptions because we see them. They are true. But Proverbs deals with what should happen, what generally happens. And we have to remember that that's the case, because otherwise we can misinterpret this massively. We can see them as universal truths, or even we can see them as success formula. If I do this, then Proverbs says this will happen. And a lot of the time, that might well be the case, but not always. So let's remember that as we tackle our passage today, and we'll look at that as we go through, because our passage today firmly sits in that sayings section of Proverbs. So as David told us at the start of the summer, Proverbs is a book that is a helpful guide for the ancient Israelite community on how to apply the law, how to apply the Torah, those first five books of the Bible, to their lives, how to live them out, and generally what they should expect when they do live them out. It's a book for gaining wisdom. So perhaps it shouldn't come as a massive surprise to us when we read through chapter 11 that word righteous or upright leaps out again and again. In fact, if you take a little search, the whole idea of righteousness or righteous appears 113 times through the book of Proverbs. And so what we see in our verses today, and what I think a lot of Proverbs is telling us, is that it is wise to be righteous. But what does it mean? What does it actually mean to be righteous? Well, we could take a long time on this, so don't worry, we won't go into it too much, but it can mean many things, but one of the best ways of understanding it in a biblical context is to see it in a relational way. Every relationship has obligations, doesn't it? To be righteous is to fulfill your obligations as part of a relationship. So to be a good friend, I'm obliged to talk to my friends, to spend time with them, to help them out if they need something. And when I fulfill those obligations, I am righteous in terms of that relationship. If they're holding up their end of the deal, then we are in right relationship with each other. We're righteous. So when the Bible talks about being righteous, it often talks about it in terms of being in right relationship. And most often, it's in being in right relationship with God. But I wonder, just use your imaginations for a moment, what do you picture when you picture a righteous person? Is that your understanding of righteousness, that when you see them, you see somebody that is just clearly in right relationship with God? Or is it something else? I'll be honest, before I started this, my picture of a righteous person was somebody who did things. It was somebody who was always doing good things, somebody who was actively helping people, standing up for justice and freedom. In my head, they shine and they have a superhero sort of stance. That's what I thought somebody righteous looked like. And I have to be really careful here, because too easily I think I can fall into the trap of thinking someone is righteous because of what they do, because of their actions. But that just isn't the case. Righteousness isn't what makes you righteous. Righteousness is the actions and the outworking of being in right relationship with God. It's the relationship that comes first. The law, the thing containing those first five books that Proverbs seeks to help the Israelites live out, the law sets out the obligations of that relationship with God. It lays out the covenant between God and his people, essentially how they can be in right relationship with him, how they can be righteous. And it's a two-way thing. God makes promises as well. But what we see in the law is a lot of Israel's obligations. And that's because God always upholds his end of the deal. He's always faithful. He's always keeping his promises. Therefore, he is always righteous. It's us that needs the instructions. It's us that strays. It's us that doesn't hold up our end of the bargain. It's us that sins and turns away from God. It's us that need to recognize what chapter 11 of Proverbs is telling us, that it is wise to be righteous. It is wise to be in right relationship with God. And so our passage today encourages the Israelite readers and us to be wise by being righteous. And it does this by laying out what the righteous can expect. Again, remember now, we're in the saying section of Proverbs. So we have those short, pithy statements of what is normally true. Not universal promises, but logical conclusions of what should happen in God's ordered world. So why should we be righteous? Why bother? What can the righteous, those in right relationship with God, expect? Well, first, they can expect direction. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The outworking, the righteousness, the outworking of being in right relationship with God directs us in the right way. Whereas those who choose their own way end up in their own mess. And we can see how that makes sense in an ordered world, can't we? If we're in right relationship with God, he will show us the way because he directs his children. I mean, I'm in no way a perfect father, but when my children ask me where something is, I don't send them in the wrong direction. I send them in the right direction to where that thing might be. That's not always to say that they hear what I'm saying, though. And here's the distinction in Proverbs. It's not a universal truth that when we're righteous, we always go in the right direction. But what is true is that those that are in right relationship with God can know his direction. That knowing God's direction stems from knowing God. And that might seem obvious, but you know, if we put that into our lives today, we see how incredible this is. If we're facing a big decision in our lives, whether it's at work, in our business, in our home, in our school, in our college, we're facing a big decision, or even a small one that's important to us, we can ask the creator of the universe, the one who knows everything, for his advice and direction. I mean, that's awesome, isn't it? Nope, just me. Okay, fine. But that's amazing. Of course, the difficulty lies in hearing what he's saying. And I could spend a long time going over that this morning. We don't have time, so I want to recommend you a book that I meant to bring with me. So just imagine it here if you can. There's an excellent book called How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People by Pete Gregg. It's not long, and it's available on audiobook if you don't want to actually read it. But it goes through the different ways that God speaks through scripture, through prayer, through other people, through creation, and how we might be better at listening and hearing his voice. So if this morning you are sat there and you're longing to hear God speak, maybe you're looking for him to direct you this morning, but you're not quite sure how to listen, then by all means, come and ask for prayer at the end. But if not, grab a hold of that book and take a read. Because be encouraged this morning, God wants to speak to you. He is speaking to you. He loves to do that. We just maybe need a bit more practice at listening. So the righteous can expect God's direction, but they can also expect deliverance. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. The outworking of being in right relationship with God delivers you. But once again, we've got to avoid the temptation of making this a universal truth. This proverb isn't saying that if you're righteous, God will rescue you from ever experiencing trouble or pain or trials. You know, we see clearly from Scripture this isn't even generally the case for God's people. But what we can expect from being in right relationship with God is that in the midst of those troubles, he's there. He's present. And we can know, as Romans 8:28 says, that in the midst of that trial, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So if this passage isn't saying that we'll just be rescued from every trial, what is it saying? Well, we find the key to understanding this passage is found in that comparison. You know, we find a lot of these comparative sayings in Proverbs. And the key to understanding them comes with comparing those two things together, meditating on what the difference is between them. So here we see the outworking of being in right relationship with God delivers us. But those not in right relationship with God are trapped by their own evil desires. And again, we can track that logic, can't we? In fact, I would say most of us have probably experienced this. Before we were in right relationship with God, we were trapped in our own evil desires, trapped in our own addictions, in our own sin. But being in right relationship with God means he's dealt with that sin and we're free. Hallelujah. This is righteousness that delivers us. The righteousness that delivers us is being in right relationship with God. We recognize our need for forgiveness and we ask for it. That we confess our sins because we know he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this morning you are sat here feeling trapped by evil desires, then don't despair. The invitation is here for you this morning to act righteously and confess it to him. The thing is, he already knows, but he wants us to tell him. He wants us to ask for forgiveness and then he wants to deal with it and set us free. So the righteous can expect direction and they can expect this deliverance. And the righteous can expect fruit. Not bananas and stuff, but in verse 10, 11, 28, 30, each of these verses hints at the correlation between being righteous and being fruitful. Those who are righteous should expect fruit. They should expect to see things change. Whether that be in their own character, through the fruits of the Spirit, or whether that change occurs in the world around them. I mean, if I'm honest, I truly believe that if the righteous should really expect to see both. And although we focus quite heavily this morning on righteous, here we come back again to this word righteousness. We come back to action again. And it seems as we explore what it is to be in right relationship with God, there's this fundamental link between being righteous and acting in a just and ethical way, acting lovingly and kindly. And again, that does kind of make sense, doesn't it? The more we're around people, the more we become like them, positively or negatively. We take on their mannerisms, sometimes even their accents. And we take on maybe even their philosophies. I mean, honestly, I still can't look at a buffet without hearing the Fielder family motto, which is good free food is eating food. And as you can see, I live by that now. We change as we are around people. We take on some of their thoughts, some of their mannerisms. And so we should actually expect that when we see those righteous people, when we're righteous, when we're in right relationship with God, we become more like him. We should expect to become more and more like him the more we spend time with him. But the righteous should also expect not just to become more like him, but they should expect to feel the need to act. When we're in right relationship with God, we will want to do what he wants us to do. We want to adhere to his standards of justice, to his level of grace. We will want to be his hands and his feet in the world because that's what he wants. And so to those who are righteous, we see they should act. They should behave in a just and ethical way. They should act in love and care for those around them. They should be instruments of change in the world around them because they are close to a God who cares deeply about justice, who cares about the poor and the broken, the oppressed and the refugee, the widow and the orphan. They want to act because they are in right relationship with a God who acts. If we were to take the universal assumption from these particular proverbs, we might assume that if you're righteous, you will be fruitful. But I have a question, is that really the case? Is it possible to be righteous but unfruitful? Honestly, I didn't have enough time to work that out. I'm sure there's something we could read about, you know, Jesus being the vine that would give us some light on this. Maybe there's something for you to go and weigh and think about. Can you be righteous and unfruitful? I'm not sure. And I know at times perhaps I've tried to be. But what I think is clear from this passage, or these passages, is that the righteous should expect to see fruit, whether that be in themselves or in the world around them. I mean, honestly, we could go into so many more of these verses, but you'll be glad to hear we're just going to look at one more. Truly the righteous attain life, but whoever pursues evil finds death. What can the righteous expect? Life. Not a humdrum, dull existence, but true life. And what else really would you expect from being in the right relationship with the creator of the universe, with the God who speaks from burning bushes and parts seas and appears in fire and cloud and lightning? The righteous can expect an exciting, purpose-filled life, life in all its fullness. But how? Now, we spent quite a bit of time this morning already exploring what the righteous should expect, but not how we can be righteous. How do we be righteous? How do we keep this law that spells out what our obligations are? How do we hold up to our requirements in our relationship with God? How can we be righteous? Romans 3 tells us this. There is no one righteous. Not even one. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we just become more conscious of our sin. How can you be righteous? You can't. I can't. None of us can. None of us can be righteous by our actions. None of us can be righteous by following the law, which is what Proverbs is encouraging us to do. So is that it? Shall I just pack up now and leave? We've just learned all what it is to be, what we can expect if we're righteous, but we can't be one of them. Well, obviously not. because the story doesn't end there, and Romans 3 doesn't end there. God's righteousness comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who have faith in him. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but all are treated as righteous freely by his grace because of a ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. I can't be righteous, but there is one who was righteous for me, who lived in perfect obedience, who held up the obligations of humanity's relationship with God. He held it up for all of us, who took the things that separated us from God and paid their price with his life. And now we can be in right relationship with God because of Jesus, through Jesus, in Jesus. Being righteous isn't about doing good things. It's not about earning God's forgiveness or favor. That's completely backwards. We are declared righteous by God, not when we do good things, but when we put our faith in Jesus. In putting this together, I honestly have been trying really hard to get this across, even to myself, that being righteous requires action, but it's not the actions that make someone righteous. There just seems to be something in me that wants to earn being righteous. That if I just act in this way, then I'll be a righteous person. But it doesn't work like that at all. And something that really helped me to understand this was a really cheesy video that I showed the young people that you are going to be subjected to now, that I will hopefully will help us understand this a bit more. And it was cheesy. But it's got a good point. It's not about the resume. It's about the referral, or better, it's not about the resume, it's about the relationship. That last guy was in a relationship with Jesus, and that is what made him righteous. That is what made him in right relationship with God. That is what led him to life. And that's the way this works. We're declared righteous by God, not when we do good works, but when we put our faith in Jesus. Then because we are in relationship with the living, resurrected Jesus, we want to do good works. We are righteous. We can expect life in all its fullness. We can expect fruit, deliverance. We can expect direction, all because of our relationship with Jesus, not because we act in a certain way. It's all about relationship. So how is that relationship? How is your relationship with Jesus today? Are you righteous this morning? Are you in right relationship with God? Because you can be. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, but the life of a righteous person is sounding somewhat appealing, then let me tell you this morning that life is for you. Jesus wants to be in right relationship with you. In fact, he died just so that he might have that opportunity. And if that is you this morning, then please, I urge you to come and ask someone to pray with you at the end. They would love, and I literally mean love, to introduce you to him. But if, as I ask those questions, you internally wince this morning, as I suspect I would have done in your position, that don't despair. Don't give in to feelings of guilt and shame. Instead, I encourage you this morning to take some time to tend that relationship, to spend some time with Jesus. And I know technically that's what we've been doing this morning, but there is a difference, isn't there? And so, Mike, would you stand up for a second for me? Don't worry, I warned him I would do this, so don't worry, nobody else is going to get pulled out like this, but you all right? Good. Thanks for doing this. So you've been here all morning, haven't you?
Yes, I have.
Thank you. And you've been with me. So you would say you've been with me all morning?
I've been with you for most of it.
Most of it, thank you. Yeah, all right. Would you say that we are with each other right now in a very different way than we were just moments ago?
Yeah, it's different.
And a bit awkward that I'm just talking to you now.
It's all right.
Yeah, all right. Thanks, mate. Sit down for a moment. There's a difference, isn't there? Being with someone and being with someone. And that is something that we need to engage with. We might be with Jesus in this place. Of course we are. He said, where two or three are gathered, there he will be there. But we can spend time with him one to one. And so I encourage you to take some time with Jesus, to tend that relationship, to take stock of that relationship. You know, maybe it's going great. Or maybe you're sat there this morning and you're longing for more fruit. You're longing for direction or for deliverance or just more to life. Whatever it is you're longing for, it starts in that relationship. Remember, these proverbs aren't universal truths. They aren't formulas for success, but they do remind us that whatever it is that we're looking for, whatever it is we're longing for, it is wise to be righteous. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you have opened the way for us to be in relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus, that through your life, your death, your resurrection, we are able to be righteous. Not through the things that we do, but entirely by what you did for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the mind-blowing truth that you want to be in relationship with us. That this morning you are speaking. This morning you are wanting us to know you better. And in this moment, Lord, we want to take a second, just a few seconds, a few moments that will undoubtedly not be enough to tend our relationship with you. Let's just take a few moments to just be face to face with Jesus. Be with him in that intimate way. And Lord, this time will undoubtedly not have been enough for you, and certainly not enough for us. Would you help us to carve out time to tend our relationship with you, that we might see fruit, that we might see your direction, that we might see the life in all its fullness that you promised us. In your name we pray. Amen.